Let me just add my welcome to Andrew's. Good to see you all here today. We're going to be turning now to Galatians and to chapter 6. And we're reading verses 1 to 10. So Galatians 6, and we're reading verses 1 to 10. And if you're using a church Bible, you'll find that on page 1172. That's 1172. So Galatians 6. 1 to 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, we're being asked to think this morning as to whether or not we are a responsive church. Now, when I say that, I'm not asking, are we responsive to the pastor's bad jokes? That's not a good response. But what we're being asked here, really, is are we responsive to the gospel? Now, this passage, originally written to believers, is asking them the question, are you responding aright to the gospel? They've had a lot of gospel in this letter, 5 chapters of gospel in this letter. And now in chapter 6, they're being asked the question, how are you responding to the gospel? So I've given this morning's message a simple title, The Responsive Church, and I've got a bit of a heartbeat symbol there, and I thought that was maybe appropriate. You know the situation if someone has an infection and they have to go to hospital, maybe for some serious antibiotics or other treatment, then you want to know, are they responding well to the treatment? And maybe that's one of the things that the medics look at to see whether they're responding well to the treatment. And this morning we're thinking about that question, are we responding well to the gospel treatment? And that's relevant for the people in Galatians that Paul is writing to. They were a healthy church. It tells us at one point in the letter, you were running a good race. They were a healthy church. They were going in the right direction. But somebody kind of cut in on them. Unhelpful folk came along and, as it were, kind of spread spiritual influenza through the people there. They were deceived. And their view of the Christian life and their view of church life became distorted. And Paul's letter kind of comes to them as a massive dose of spiritual antibiotics. The truth of the gospel is here. God's love for us in Jesus is here, argued, convincing them of it, persuading them from Old Testament, from other places as well. The truth of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's applied it to them. And the question is, are they responding well to that? So here at the end of this book, we have this picture of what it looks like for a church to respond to gospel antibiotics, gospel treatment. So as I read the passage again, you might just want to think to yourself, well, what kind of things is Paul looking for in this church if they're responding aright to the gospel? Let's just look into our Bibles again. Page 1172, Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Just look for the things he's searching for in their response to the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Everyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, there's a lot of different expectations there, aren't they? But I think they're kind of grouped together under two big ideas. Firstly, verses 1 to 5, in the middle of those lovely verses there, we have mention of the law of Christ. And now that's not a list of do's and don'ts that Jesus gave us, but rather it's talking about the effect that Jesus has on a community of local believers. Somebody put it rather nice. It said this, look, the heart of a Christian community is a person, not a code, not a law. But the heart of the Christian community is a person, not a code, not a law. Knowing Christ affects everything, everywhere. And here we have, as it were, some examples of what that would look like. So firstly, we're thinking about the responsive church is a church which is, as it were, gathered around the law of Christ, the influence of Christ in their midst. But the second thing we find in verses 6 to 10, you may have noticed it as we read through, there's a lot of reference to harvests, sowing and reaping. A lot of emphasis on doing something now, but the result is going to be in the future. And so a kind of a responsive church firstly demonstrates that Christ is in their midst, but also demonstrates that future fruitfulness is on their minds. So we're going to think about this passage. How do we respond to the gospel in these two ways? Firstly, the responsive church demonstrates that Christ is in its midst. The law of Christ, the influence of Christ, Christ is in its midst. One of my friends used to love to tell a story about a mining town in Australia about 100 years ago. It was a rough place and a grubby place. People came and went. No one seemed to care much for anybody else. They were there just to get what gold they could from mining, make their money and move on. Every man for himself type of place. But one day, one of the miners opened the door of his house to find a mysterious packet on the doorstep. And as he reached down, the packet made a noise. And the packet was actually an abandoned baby girl. And rather than ignoring this or rejecting this, the miner decided to take the little girl into his house. And once he'd given her some food and settled her down, he felt he should do something about the state of his house. So he cleaned the hut. He hadn't done that for a while. He cleaned the hut. And then he thought, well, it looks rather nasty. I'll paint the hut. So not only did he clean the hut, but he painted the hut. And then when he came back from work, he did something he hadn't done before. He wiped his feet. And when his friends visited, he got them to wipe their feet. Then he began to wash himself more often because he was dealing with this little girl. And then he began to wash his clothes more often because he was dealing with this little girl. And then he decided he was going to stop swearing around this little girl. And he asked his friends to stop swearing around the little girl. And then he stopped wasting his money on drink because he wanted to buy things for this little girl. One little life in the midst of that house made all that difference. Now, what does the church have? A little life in our midst? We have a big life in the midst of our house, the church, here. How will we respond to that big life, the life of Jesus Christ in our midst? What should the influence of Jesus, the law of Christ, look like here? Well, I think there's three things in that first paragraph that Paul says we will start to see happening in a responsive church that is demonstrating that Christ is in its midst. Firstly, it will help us to deal with one another in our sin. It will help us to deal with one another in our sin. Notice what it says there in verse 1, chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, when it says there's someone who's caught in a sin, doesn't mean that they've actually been caught in the act, but it means that they've been kind of caught up by something. They've been overtaken by something. A sin has become a kind of a pattern in their lives. And dealing with sin is toxic. It's difficult to deal with people in their sin. It's difficult for others to deal with us in our sin. And there can be a temptation to ignore it. But Paul says, no, don't ignore, restore. You've got to deal with this. But you've got to deal with it gently. So you're not too quick to criticize, but you're also not too slow to confront. Jesus takes care of our great burden of sin. He is the one who can handle the most toxic elements in our lives, our sinfulness. He's the one who's borne the burden of our sin, as we've been thinking about this morning. And if he's in our midst, then we can deal with each other in our sin confidently, cautiously, and gently. Not to ignore, but to restore. Not to do it harshly, but to do it gently. If Jesus is in our midst, if Christ is in our midst, then that's one of the ways it should be shown, how we deal with one another in our sin. I think the second thing we see here is that it suggests that if we're responding well to the gospel, if Jesus is in our midst, we should know how to respond to each other and help each other in our troubles. It would help us deal with our troubles. And the word, therefore, burden in verse 2 means a very heavy load, a bit like Andrew was demonstrating with the youngsters here this morning. It's the word that suggests a load that is too bulky or too heavy for one person to carry, but it's manageable if two people do it, like a very large box. You know, you can't quite get your hands around it. You need someone at the other end, or it's just a bit too heavy for you. Somebody else comes along, and it's a real, real relief. I do, as I was preparing this, I was remembering a particular time when Paul Crispin and Tim Beaumont were helping me bring a double bed downstairs from our loft space. it was very helpful having there. But one of the things that you learn when you carry something with somebody else, you have to sometimes get quite close to them. So as we were coming down the stairs, we were kind of pushed up against each other, under each other's armpits, where you all discovered who showered that morning and who hadn't showered that morning. You have to get close if you're going to share a burden. And I think that's something for us to remember. As Andrew was saying to the youngsters, if there's an issue, you need to tell people about it. We need to be close enough to each other so that we're aware of changes. We're sensitive to when things are upsetting people. We need to be close enough so that we can understand and help each other with our burdens. And I think, as Andrew was also suggesting earlier, there's a number of ways in which, in the life of Grove Hill at the moment, there are people carrying burdens. And we can come alongside, and we can help to carry those burdens, and we can make that burden bearing a lot easier. Thought about those with issues of old age or sickness. Think about people struggling in their work situation, or people with money worries. Think about people with the responsibility of raising a family, dealing perhaps issues in relationships, people maybe with mental health or emotional pain. There's all sorts of ways in which, as a church, we can bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's an example of Christ in our midst. It's an example of us responding to the gospel, demonstrating that he is in our midst as we bear one another's burdens. What about the third area that he talks about here in verses 3 to 5? It's strange, isn't it? Because this really isn't talking about dealing with other people. It's talking about dealing with ourselves. It's talking about, stick it up on the board, shall we, dealing with our ego. See what it says there in verses 3 to 5. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself with somebody else. For each should carry his own load. There's three kind of things there, aren't there, noted. Verse 3 is the problem of an inflated view of ourselves. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Second one is the problem of unhealthy comparisons, always comparing ourselves with others. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. And the third is the problem of shifting responsibilities. Each should carry his own load. Now, we love to inflate our egos. We love to compare ourselves with others, make ourselves out to be much better than others. And we love to shift the blame of our failures onto other people. I mean, just those of you who maybe tomorrow will be in an office or in a staff room, or just think about the atmosphere where you work and so on. How many times do you come across this? People having a very high view of themselves. People continually comparing themselves with other people in the office or other people in the firm across the country, whatever it might be. How often do you come across people blame, you know, passing the blame shifting? Oh, it wasn't my fault. They didn't do this. I shouldn't be expected to do that and so on. Well, I mean, these things bubble up in me all the time. I'm sure, you know, they're very familiar. I think back to when I was in business and so on. This was the kind of thing was going on all the time. It probably is where you work as well. And if that kind of stuff is going on inside of us, inflated view of ourselves and unhealthy comparisons and shifting responsibilities, we'll be no good to anybody else. We'll not be able to bear anybody's burdens. We'll not be able to deal with anybody in the struggles of their sin. And one of the things about Jesus in our midst is it means that we start to be honest about ourselves. Let me put it like this. We can never tell Jesus anything about ourselves that will shock him, because he knows it all already. We can be perfectly honest with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things, if we're truly responding to the gospel, and if Christ is in our midst, and the law of Christ, as it were, working its way through us, we will be a people who are more honest about ourselves. Not an inflated idea. Not constantly kind of unhealthy comparisons, not shifting responsibilities, but being honest about ourselves. And that will be of great benefit to our relationships with each other. So here's kind of one of the ways in which we respond to the gospel. These words of instruction are not telling us how to get right with God. That's already been spelled out in the earlier part of the book. This is about how we respond to being put right with God. The responsive church demonstrates that Christ is in our midst as we deal with sinners, deal with the troubled, deal even with our egos. The second thing we see in this section here is that the responsive church demonstrates that future fruitfulness is on its mind. So that's what we have in this second half, which talks about harvest, it talks about reaping, sowing and reaping and so on. It's looking ahead to the future. Now, this spring, my wife has been disappointed because we've had no daffodils in our garden. And we've had no little crocuses popping their heads up through the grass. And now she's seen this elsewhere. She's seen it in the park. And she's disappointed that we don't have it in our back garden. But there's a simple reason why we don't have daffodils and crocuses popping up this spring, and that's because we didn't plant any. Now, a wise gardener and a wise farmer always has the future in mind. They know that their actions now, in seed time, will affect their lives then at harvest time. And as it says here, a man only reaps what he sows. And Paul says, look, this is an irrefutable pattern. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He's kind of built it into the structure of our universe. It's irrefutable. It's established by God. We can't escape it, and we're fools to ignore it. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And if it's true in the garden, if it's true on the farm, Paul says it's also true in the church. So a responsive church demonstrates that future fruitfulness is on its mind. Now, how does it do that? Well, it sows in a particular place. It sows in a particular place. So firstly, it doesn't sow, let's put this on the board, to please the sinful nature. We see that in verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. So the responsive church demonstrates that future fruitfulness is on its mind, doesn't sow to the sinful nature. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the context of Galatians, it probably means this, that the people who were troubling the Galatian believers were downplaying the importance of Jesus, boasting in what they could do through their religion, through their practices, through the law that they had taken upon themselves. And how had they ended up? What had they reaped as a result of that kind of sowing? Well, they have reaped conceit, provocative relationships, envy, discord, disquiet. They have reaped what Paul says here, destruction. Now, that word actually means kind of corruption or disintegration. So because they've put so much effort on what they can do, sowing, as it were, to the sinful nature, they're reaping destruction, they're reaping disunity. They're reaping things falling apart within their church, envy and so on. But, says Paul, if you sow to please the Spirit, then there's real benefit. See that at the end of verse 8 there. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, what did that mean? What does it mean to sow for the Spirit? It's not a vague, it's not a mystical thing. In the context here, it basically means what it goes on to say, doing good and keeping on doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those in the household of faith. It means, going back to verse 6, it means supporting gospel work, where we're benefiting from ministry. We should be supportive of that ministry. It means keeping going in all the things you might say of church life and of gospel life, Christian life. The responsive church is not all about meetings, not about individual spiritual experiences. It's about rejoicing together in the gospel, sharing the gospel, supporting the gospel, and the results are great. You might put it like this: the value of the crop is far greater than the seed. And we know that, don't we? The value of the crop that a farmer has at the end of harvest is far more valuable, it's far greater than the seed. And as we sow to the Spirit, as we are persevering in church life together, not growing weary in well-doing, but doing good to all, especially to those of the family of believers, then we will see eternal life. We will see lives changed, and we will see changed lives changing lives. Now, in a month or so, Corey and I are going to a reunion of a group of folk who were all helped by the same Christian couple some years ago, a couple called Jim and Elsa. They kind of mentored various folk over a number of years and helped us in various ways to get established as believers and give us guidance as young Christians and so on. And in a few months, a group of us who were all helped by them are getting together. And I was just thinking about that group and what they've done in their lives. Some of them have been quite prominent in Christian circles. One of them, who was a teacher at the time, went on to become a principal of a Bible college. But another was a lady who was widowed in her 40s, and she didn't give up on the faith, she didn't give up on God, she didn't give up on the gospel, but she faithfully persevered in a small rural church out in Essex. And then I think of a couple who they just served in their local church over in Gloucestershire, helping encourage the church in mission, helping the church be encouraged in work amongst children, just serving there faithfully over many, many years and still doing so in the local church there. I can think of another guy who was there who even though he's in his 50s now, he and his wife have started a new church plant on the outskirts of Peterborough. Another couple who are kind of working and have worked in church ministry and particularly working amongst lawyers and encouraging lawyers in their faith and taking a stand for the gospel. And I just thought about the kind of, as it were, the crop that couple all those years ago, all the seed that they sowed, the crop is far greater in value than the seed. And I think that's what's being put before us here. If we respond to the gospel, we'll be a people who demonstrate that Christ is in our midst, but we'll also demonstrate that future fruitfulness is in our minds. And we have an opportunity as a church here to invest, as it were, in each other with the gospel, to encourage one another, to mentor and support one another. And the fruitfulness of that will be we will see lives changed and we will say changed lives, changing lives. And that's what that couple saw over the years. The wife of the couple has now died, but the husband is still alive. And, you know, I wonder as he thinks back to the time and energy he and his wife put in to that group of folk over maybe just a dozen or so years. They saw lives change. They saw eternal life there. And then they saw those changed lives going on to change lives elsewhere. And that's what's being put before us here. If we're a responsive church, responding to the gospel, we will have future fruitfulness in our minds. So as we wrap up this morning, we're really asking this question, are we a responsive church? Are we a healthy church responding to the gospel in these ways? A responsive church demonstrates that Christ is in its midst as it deals with sinners, deals with the troubled, deals with its ego. It also demonstrates that future fruitfulness is on its mind as it sows not to please the spirit, sinful nature, but to please the Spirit.